All right, well, we're going to turn our Bibles to Psalm 100, and yes, you will have opportunities to share tonight, but Psalm 100 is going to be our guide. A psalm of praise, Psalm 100. Let's read it aloud together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Lord, I just pray that as we spend this time tonight in thanksgiving and sharing, I ask that it would be pleasing in your sight, and that you would enlarge our vision of all that you are doing and have done and will do in our lives. Help us to see these things and to give you praise and enjoy who you are and who we are in you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so did you hear my little girl back there? Right there? That's my little girl. Now, make a joyful noise. Right? There you go. See, now she has gotten us off to a great start because we aren't real good at this, are we? In fact, I was just today I had a brother come up to me and he said I was talking about something exciting, but I was stone cold in the face. And I was like, wow, boy, thanks for telling me that, because I want to be able to show what I'm speaking and talking about. And you know, this making a joyful noise, we joke about it, don't we? I mean, we talk about, you know, my singing is a joyful noise and all of these kinds of things, but let's remember here that the Psalms are written in a very Jewish context, right? And from my understanding, I don't have a lot of experience with this, but Tim, you can help me out. But the Jews, when they worship, it's lively, isn't it? There's a lot of quote unquote noise, shouting and exclamations and acclamations that goes forth as they sing and as they interact and as they praise. This verb, now with the Psalms, it's poetry, all right? So with poetry, there is a structure to the poem or the song. And I just want to bring your attention to some of the structure that you have here. And as a student of the Word of God, this can be very helpful for you. One of the good principles of Bible study is paying attention to your verbs. Remember that? Paying attention to your verbs. So as you look at your Bible, make a joyful noise. That's one verb right there. Make a joyful noise. That is a verb. It's an imperative. And all these verbs that I'll be sharing with you tonight or encouraging you are going to be imperatives unless otherwise noted. Why? What's the big deal about imperative? Well, an imperative is an instruction you ought to do. So it's an urging for you to do this. The imperatives, when we tell our children to stop and look both ways before you cross the street, that's an imperative. There's an importance behind it. And so this psalm is made up of a series of imperatives. So make a joyful noise is the first. The second is serve. The third is come. The fourth is know, beginning of verse 3. So if you're tracking with me, make a joyful noise, verse 1. Verse 2 has two of them, serve the Lord with gladness, and second is come. Third is know, K-N-O-W, in verse 3. Then we come down to verse 4, has three imperatives, three verbs, enter, be thankful, and bless. All right, so you see those verbs, and so in my notes what I did was I structured the psalm, I wrote it in such a way that those verbs are all at the beginning on the left-hand side. And so what you have is these imperatives standing out as these are some important things that you ought to be doing, Jewish people. It is commonly thought that this psalm was used in the worship, especially in the temple worship revolving around a thanksgiving offering, an offering that the people would bring as a token of their thanksgiving to the Lord. I want to draw your attention also to the temple language in this, okay? Because remember, the Jewish people, their worship was centralized around what? The temple, right? I mean, you got to think Jewish here for a little bit. They centralized around the temple. That was where the Lord dwelt, the Shekinah glory. And so when you would come to worship, you came to Jerusalem and you came to the temple. So this is where God would dwell amongst his people. And so with those things in mind, you look at this psalm and you have to be drawn to all that activity that would be happening around the temple. And really, it must have been remarkable to be there, especially on the feast days when a lot of activity was taking place, and just a lot of excitement and a lot of noise, a lot of shouting and acclamation. You'll notice, like in verse 2, it says, come before his presence. Now, to the Jewish people, what did that mean? His presence. Come where? They would come to the temple because that's where his presence dwelt, right? So keep that in mind. Notice in verse 4, enter into his gates. The temple had a series of gates, Jerusalem had a series of gates. So even if you entered into Jerusalem, you're entering into these gates, entering into the temple, entering gates. With thanksgiving, into his courts. There are several courts that surrounded the temple. Enter into his courts with praise. And so I draw all your attention because this helps us as we look at this psalm and helps us rightly apply it for us as New Testament believers. As New Testament, we live in the church age. There is no temple. The Jews are they have no temple to worship at right now. But that was the context of this psalm, a psalm of praise. The joyful noise. I thought it was interesting to see how this verb was used in other places. It was sometimes used for a trumpet call to war. So when the trumpet would blast, the sound that came forth was a call to war. That's the sound here. It was also used for the shout of the people at Jericho. Remember that? Remember when they would go around Jericho and they were told to shout? That's the sound, that's the shout. So I'm bringing all this out because there's noise, there's a loudness. This is audible. This is not just, yes, you know, just a shaking of my head and the thoughts rolling around inside. No, this is overflowing out. It is used for the cry of dismay of the Midianites when Gideon showed up. Remember that? It's interesting, the verse in Judges 7:21, this is what it says, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp. That's Gideon's people. And all the host, the Midianites, ran and cried, that's the word, cried and fled. And so you could imagine the noise that went forth from that camp as they realized they were surrounded by Gideon's force of 300 men. It is also used much closer to the context as the shouts of excitement of the people. The army of Israel, they shouted with great excitement when the Ark of the Covenant showed up on the battlefield. Now, it wasn't a good thing, but they were excited that it was there, and they shouted. It is used when Saul was recognized as king. All the people shouted and said, "God save the king!" It is used when the people celebrated the laying of the foundation of the temple. In Ezra chapter 3, the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Listen to verse 13. Ezra 3:13 says, "So that the people could not discern," this was so loud that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, that those weeping were weeping because they had remembered the glories of the first temple, and now this one paled in comparison. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, I'm sharing all of this with you because we're talking about loud. A noise. Truly audible. This is the word also used in the prophetic words of Zechariah 9:9. You tell me what this is referring to, and I'll read Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." That's the word. "Behold, thy king cometh unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." Referring to what? Jesus and the what? What event? The triumphant entry, right? In fact, I want us to read those a couple passages on that. So go to Matthew 21. Keep your finger in Psalm 100. Go to Matthew 21. Because if we're going to talk about this joyful noise, here's a great example of what this must have been like and what maybe we can learn a bit from this. In Matthew 21, in verse 4, we read, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king cometh unto you, meek and sitting upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey." Look at verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Do you think this was some just calm, quiet procession? No. This was making a joyful noise unto the Lord. I want us to see something that Luke adds to this account. So go to Luke 19. Luke 19. Verse 37, Luke 19:37, same event. "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately," what? "Cry out." And so as we think about make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, I believe the encouragement is, for us to make it audible, to make it loud, to make it clear that we indeed are praising the Lord. You see, it says, make ye a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The call that went forth to all the people across the hills and the valleys of Israel. Some translations will say all the earth. The call goes forth, make a joyful noise. How can we do that? How can we make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Not just this Thanksgiving season, but all year through. You know, it's a blessing to worship with you. This morning was just a sweet time, wasn't it? Worship. It really was special. And I enjoy hearing exclamations of praise. You know, the amens are okay. They're good. I mean, we can be vocal. We can say praise to the Lord. And I think we can learn something from our Jewish people, the Jewish friends that we have, about the excitement that they exert is because they're within excited about their Lord. The little bit that I know about Messianic congregations and that what that would be a church that celebrates Jesus as the Messiah, but it's done in a very Jewish fashion. And my limited understanding is that they have pretty exciting times of worship. Can you imagine being a Jew that comes to realize that Jesus is the Messiah? We heard some testimonies this morning about that, didn't we? In Sunday school. That Jesus is the Messiah. That there is a Redeemer. That you can be saved and Jesus is the one. So what's our problem? You know? Where are we at with all of this? Because this same thing is true for you and for me. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one who came to give us life. I mean, I'm with you. I come from a very quiet background. For me to say much was it was surprising. But this is an encouragement to me. Let it out. Let it out. Because not only is it expressing my heart, but it's an encouragement to others, isn't it? This is not a show, by the way. Some people do it for show. Some people will do it so that others will look at them. That's not what this is saying. That's not what this is encouraging. It could happen that way. But you're doing this as an overflow of the heart. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Next phrase, serve the Lord with gladness. Do you realize that serving the Lord is the glorious privilege of us, His people? Serving the Lord with gladness. This word gladness communicates a joyful manner, really mirth, delight. I mean, you're excited about this opportunity to serve Him. This psalm, remembering it being in the Jewish context, would have been a great encouragement and challenge to your priests. Day in, day out, their job was to take care of the temple, to make sure there was enough oil in the menorah, to watch over the loaves of bread on the table of showbread. to keep everything clean, to receive in the offerings and to slaughter them and to have the blood and to make sure it was applied correctly according to the law. Day in and day out, this was their job because they were a Levite, sons of Aaron. And so they were priests, and so they served. What a great encouragement and a reminder, isn't it? Serve the Lord with gladness. Great encouragement for you if you're in a leadership position in the church. Because sometimes serving in the church can be hard or messy or tiring. Oh, may we serve the Lord with delight, with a gladness. Because it's a wonderful privilege that the Almighty God, the Creator, would have us to serve Him. Listen to what Jesus has to say in John chapter 12 on this subject of serving. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Wow. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that Jesus says here as he speaks to his disciples. I thought of Paul. He often referred to himself as the bondservant of the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 9, we read, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul was excited to serve the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We read in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Wow! These Gentile people turned from idols then to serve the living and true God. That's the way Paul put it. You went from idol worship to service. Really, you went from enslavement to a false god to the service of the true God. What a perspective change, isn't it? And I trust that that's a great encouragement for us. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Well, obviously the key here is, where is one to come? Work to come where? Into His presence. Now this, in the Jewish context, we've already talked about coming into His presence, was to come into Jerusalem, to come there into the temple area and be there. Coming into His presence with singing. That's the proper way they were to enter. What about us today? What about the presence of God? What do you know about the presence of God? Tell me. You can boldly enter. Yes. Yes, you can. Yes, you're priests. When are you in God's presence? Oh, really? Always. Isn't that remarkable? You're always in the presence of the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says this in verse 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are in the presence of God. And so therefore, live like it. Speak with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord because He's there. Give thanks always, verse 20, for all things unto God and the Father because He's there. He's right there. This is the glorious truth of the relationship that a Christian has with God. It's a real relationship. And this is, emphasizes that we're not this robotic, just we'll do what we're pre-programmed to do. But no, we are expressing out of the inmost worship of our hearts the glory of God and praise to Him. We're in His presence. So we sing. How does that affect our worship? How does that affect our time in the Word of God and in the mornings as you read personally? As you open up your Bible and you begin to read the very Word of God, the living Word of God, you're in His presence. As you worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, where we're described as the very temple of the Spirit, right? We're His dwelling place. He indwells us. And so therefore, come before His presence with singing. "Well, know ye that the Lord, He is God." Verse 3 only has the one imperative. It's at the beginning. And so therefore we are to know the Lord, know you that the Lord, He is God. And so the idea here is realizing that we as humans, we as just as people, we need this reminder that it's the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh here, who is God. And to help us, the next two phrases put us in our proper place. Notice, first of all, we recognize that it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. So if we're going to properly understand and worship and be thankful here tonight, we need to realize that it is God who hath made us. We are who we are because of God. It's not any works of ourselves. I mean, what could you do? What can we really do in and of ourselves to make any changes? All the world will preach all kinds of self-help and different things, but listen, it is God that changes the heart, and it is God that changes lives. It's God that's changed you and me. So if we're going to know you that the Lord, He is God, remember, He is the one who has made you who you are. Not just the intricacies of the human body, but He has made you as you who you are in this life, where you're at. Well, secondly, also we realize that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In other words, we abide in His realm. We are in His pasture. We're His sheep. Now, what New Testament passage does your mind go to when you think of sheep? Gospels. Gospel of what? John, right? John chapter 10, where Jesus speaks of himself as the what? The great shepherd. And then he speaks of his people, the sheep. They know his voice, right? They know his voice. And so the New Testament agrees. Jesus agrees with this. That his people, they're sheep. He's the shepherd. You see here in the text that there is an assumption, there is inferred here in the text that if we are his sheep, then he's the shepherd. If we're sheep in his pasture, then the pasture has an owner, and the owner is the Lord. Tonight, as you think about being thankful and rejoice, rejoice that the Lord is God. The Lord is God. He came up with this redemptive plan that demanded that he come to earth. The Lord is God. And as you think about the significance of this, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes something very clear. Makes it clear that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. So if we are dead, then there needs to be something or someone outside of us to breathe life into us. Right? Otherwise, we remain dead in our trespasses and sins. And Ephesians chapter 2, listen to this. And you, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The Lord, he is God. And he shows mercy to whom he desires to show mercy. And he shows love. And he shows grace. He is God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. The attitude of worship is that of thanksgiving and praise. This is probably largely why scholars believe this coincided with the offering of a thanksgiving offering. And you come and you bring it with this attitude of thanksgiving, the attitude of praise. Be thankful and bless his name. I don't need to tell you, I believe all of you are familiar with the New Testament and the significance of the name of the Lord. In fact, throughout the Bible, the name of the Lord is very significant. In fact, as you read through the scriptures, one thing to pay attention to is the names of the Lord, the names of God. It's a very interesting study, and it can really help you to engage in your study as you think about the names of God and what they mean. Here in this text, this is bless his name. We think of the name of Jesus, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:23, the name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, it means what? God with us. In the prayer that where Jesus taught his disciples, it begins, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." As you think of, as you look at the Great Commission, or even in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, you read, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It's his name that is to be the umbrella of this preaching. John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," or the right, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Bless his name, church. Yes, we look at this very differently than the Jewish people of the day. But nevertheless, we worship the same God. But we acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And so we bless his name. Indeed, Philippians chapter 2 tells us in verses 9 and 10, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy, his hesed, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his truth to all generations, to generation after generation. The Lord is good. Do you believe that tonight? What? He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. What an amazing statement. His truth. So here you sit tonight, and we study the Word of God, and we enjoy it together. We testify and we praise the Lord because we're thankful. And I trust tonight that this little study will help us as we go through this season of the Thanksgiving here in America. That we'd make that joyful noise, that we wouldn't be so quiet. That we would serve the Lord with a gladness and a delight. That we would come before his presence and into his presence with the singing. That we would know and live like we know that the Lord, he is God. He is God. That we enter into his gates with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. O church, be thankful unto him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. Amen. His mercy is everlasting. Amen. And his truth endures to all generations. Amen. Thank you, God, for the time that we've shared tonight, and what a precious passage. And I've delighted, Lord, even in proclaiming it and studying it and What a help it's been to me. Lord, just an urging to allow my emotions to be more connected with the truth. And I pray that we collectively here tonight would be a blessing to our families and others that we spend time with as we take to heart this truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.